for this holy week. As we enter this week, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, that your spirit may move mightily among us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Flowering Sunday, or Blossom Sunday in England, or Blumensonntag in Germany, Passe Fleurie in France, Pascua Florida in Spain, Palm Sunday, here we are. The term Pascua Florida, which of course in Spain originally meant Palm Sunday or Flowering Sunday, is where the state of Florida gets its name. March 27, 1513. You all remember that?
Yeah.
Ponce de Leon first found the peninsula of Florida and named it Florida. So there you go. Now the Greek Orthodox will celebrate this day with great solemnity. Not that we don't, you understand. They do. And they call it Palm Sunday, or they call it Lazarus Sunday. The reason it's called Lazarus Sunday is because on Saturday before Palm Sunday is the Feast of the Resuscitation of Lazarus in the Orthodox Church. And in your daily office reading yesterday, you might have read about the raising of Lazarus. And this makes sense, you know, because it follows with the Gospel of John, of course, and many, many people who saw the raising of Lazarus not far from Jerusalem, out in Bethany, would be following Jesus now and very excited to see what he's going to do next. New converts to the faith, basically. The Greek church teaches that the resuscitation of Lazarus is a prophecy in the form of an action. The dead are raised. Right. Pretty obvious to see that one now in the years that we've had since it happened. And Palm Sunday is also a prophecy in the form of an action, a prophetic action, when Jesus returns from the New Jerusalem. Palm Sunday summons us to behold the King, our King. And this event takes us way back to the prophecy of Zechariah. Chapter 9, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Jerusalem. Shout for joy, for thy king comes unto thee. He is lowly. He is sitting on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Amanda and I watched the Chosen version of the Palm Sunday last night. It's the climaxing episode of season 4. So I encourage you to watch that if you'd like. And it actually just goes to the very beginning of it. It ends right at the beginning. But it's all the preparations for it. And of course, they reference, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Jerusalem. Shout for joy. Your king comes to you lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So not only is Jesus performing a prophetic act here, he is fulfilling prophecy as well at the very same time. He's fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9. It's a messianic prophecy. And he makes an incredibly important statement in using the foal of a donkey as well, too, as you probably all remember. He's also fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 118, too. I don't know if you noticed that as we were reading Psalm 118, how perfect it is for Palm Sunday. Well, of course, it's because that's what they were all singing as he was riding into Jerusalem, carrying their palms. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? That's what we said. The word Hosanna is kind of a conflagration of things. I didn't have this in my sermon, but I researched it. But save now is kind of like Yosa and then Anna. And over the years, it kind of became this kind of blurb kind of put together and turned into Hosanna. And so that's where that comes from. In England, it was traditionally called Flowering Sunday. Because you know what? Palms weren't really that available in a lot of parts of England or even in most of Europe. And they didn't have things like the internet or international shipping or even shipping from Florida to get our palms, right? Here we have them. So they'd use other stuff. They might use myrtle or they might use willow that were flowering at the time. So they called it Flowering Sunday. But this day marks the start of Holy Week, of course. the most solemn week of the Christian year. That's why it's called Holy. And it's an important feast for many reasons today. In fact, it is so important that the triumphal entry, the whole thing that it is based on in the Gospels, occurs in all four Gospels. Finally, something that occurs in all four Gospels. And if that doesn't make you stand up and say, oh, I better pay attention, well, it should. Because, again, all the events don't get into all the Gospels. Okay? Many of the things that John writes about are not the same chronological things that the other Gospel writers write about. So sometimes you won't get a lot of the same things in the Gospel of John. But this one is in the Gospel of John. It is that important that it made it into all four Gospels. So we need to take note of it. So obviously, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John thought that it was an important event. So maybe we should too. And again, it's the beginning of Jesus' Passion. It's Passion Week is another name for it. From now on, everything that happens leads to the cross. The tension in the city of Jerusalem over this next week builds and builds until, you know, they feel like there's a powder keg occurring, and it finally results in Jesus' arrest, in his trial, his conviction, and his execution. And everything falls apart. He has begun his final journey. And so what does he do? He allows the people to openly celebrate his coming into Jerusalem. Let me repeat that. He allows the people to openly celebrate his coming into Jerusalem. You see, he gave them a celebration. Basically, he gave them a party. He arranged it. He set it all up. He gave them a chance to openly praise the God incarnate, Jesus Christ. And so as uniqueness within the gospel, this one is incredibly unique. This celebration, this opening worship and praise is essentially the opening shot in the final battle over sin and death. This is the first one. The devil is being put on notice as they wave their palms over him as he enters the city on the foal of a donkey. This is the beginning of the end of the devil's reign on the earth and the end of death. Harking back to Churchill, said this is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. You could say that about Palm Sunday. Up until this time, Jesus had to restrain his disciples from public worship of him. He had to keep his identity under wraps for so long. But here, an entirely new thing is happening. Not only does he allow them to praise him and openly worship him, he arranges it. The whole donkey episode, you know? Go and find a donkey. You'll find it. Bring it to me. This is like as if he were to walk in on the National Mall up to the Capitol in Washington, D.C. and proclaim his kingship. That's what it's like to step into Jerusalem at this time. It is the center of the known world for Jews. And this open public worship of Jesus is a brand new and unique thing in his ministry. And this is why it is so important. Up to now, the disciples have only held their praise in their hearts. After the wedding at Cana, they were kind of in wonder at the miracle that they had seen, you know, like, what is this? The healing of the official's son was almost done in secret. Jesus didn't even go to him. He just said, your son's healed, go see him. The healing of the man paralyzed for 38 years was witnessed by a few of the disciples, but even that guy didn't know it was Jesus who healed him. Feeding the 5,000, walking on the water, healing of the man born blind, and finally the raising of Lazarus left everyone in awe and wonder, but not in open praise. And now, here, beginning on the Mount of Olives, for the very first time, praise and worship is offered openly to Jesus, the Messiah. Actually, the most public place in all Judea, like I said, the gates of the capital of Jerusalem, capital of Israel, Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish world. Now, remembering all of those signs and wonders that they had seen, they're able to let out their praise to God. Hallelujah, they said. I can almost imagine it bursting within their souls, wanting to be let out, to be expressed to all that God so got, to all people that God is so good. It's a glorious event for God. You haven't figured out what I'm trying to get at here. For his son Jesus, for the apostles, and for all the disciples who were there. And what's the response? Well, teacher, rebuke your disciples. The stuffy ones, right? The first time they offer praise and worship, and what do they do? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Oh, we can't have that. The crowd's praise made Jesus' enemies uncomfortable. It made them object to the praise being offered. They thought it was a point of law. You know, I think that they're elevating you a little too much here. But you know what? It really made them realize they were defeated. Soon, on that same day, the same very Pharisees will say, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. Run, help, help, help. You see, nothing tells Satan and his followers that they've lost like the praises of God ringing in their ears. Satan loses because when God's people are really worshiping, their hearts and their minds are on him. Not on sin, not on the world, not on Satan's distraction. Satan loses. Big L. That's him. That's why this Palm Sunday event is so important, why their praise and worship of Jesus in front of the whole world is disturbing to the devil. The first shot, the opening shot in the final battle. Now, as he often does, Satan tries to turn things around. He says, maybe this open worship can play into my hand. Maybe I can work on the Pharisees a little more, and I could get Jesus arrested, maybe even killed. That'll fix him. He thinks that that'll fix Jesus, that he can trap Jesus, little knowing that it's all part of the plan. But that's what he wants to do. He's only being led around. You see, our sincere praise and worship of the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son are the weapons that we wield here on earth in the great spiritual battle. All of this praise and worship, all of this praise and worship that, you know, we sing, the songs that we sing, the things that are expertly played here by our band that we enjoy so much, this is where it all began on Palm Sunday with Hosanna in the highest. And just as that praise did 2,000 years ago, our praise and worship puts the devil on notice. It yelled in his face that he's defeated and that he has lost. It yells at him that death has no hold over us. It yells at him that sin doesn't hold us down any longer, does it? That Messiah has come into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Yes, Ponce de Leon did name Florida after Palm Sunday, but that's not the importance of this feast. Far from it. Now, many preachers today will talk about Jesus showing humility by riding a donkey in contrast to a military hero, you know, coming in glory into the city along with all of his soldiers and retinue, or about his kingship, how that this is that open proclamation that Jesus is king, but not necessarily king of an earthly kingdom or a geographic kingdom, but of a kingdom very far above all of those, a kingdom. The kingdom, or they'll describe how fickle the crowd is, worshiping him now and condemning him later, or that this is that final act of rebellion that finally gets Jesus arrested and killed. But this is the first time that anyone has openly worshiped Jesus in public. And it's the origin of our worship and praise of the Messiah. It's the opening shot in the final battle over sin and death. Hallelujah. Interestingly, it isn't repeated until the day of Pentecost. Even on Easter Sunday, all the apostles are, you know, wandering around going, oh, what's going on, you know, or they're walking to Emmaus. And they worship him in the upper room by themselves in secret, yes. But finally, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power in the middle of the temple courts, and they praise him openly, and praise starts rolling and rolling and rolling, and it hasn't quit for 2,000 years now. Hallelujah. You can say it too. Hallelujah. What does that mean? Praise the Lord. So if you ever feel dogged or oppressed, and you're going through your battles, you need to praise God. You need to remember your weapons. You need to remember that the devil hates it when you praise God. And you need to do it probably when you feel the least like doing it. I had a terrible day. Hallelujah. Praise to you, O Lord. Thank you for being with me. Those are the times you've got to praise him when it's bad and you're in the midst of the battle, because the devil will flee from you. The devil hates our praise. He can't stand it. He flees from it. When we praise, our hearts, minds, and souls focus on Jesus. This is why we lead out our services with praise and worship. But not only that, we join the host of heaven as they constantly sing praises to God with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. We praise them. But we're not doing it alone. Even if you're alone in that place that's so terrible and you just don't want to do anything, if you will praise the Lord, you join the host of angels and archangels in praising God before the throne. Anytime, anywhere, it doesn't matter. You fight the battle and you make the devil flee. I think this is why Palm Sunday is so important for us to remember that, that we continue to focus on that, that we don't forget what our weapons are, and that we make Satan run away. So as you go through this week, if things seem to get tough, praise the Lord. Yeah, that great battle was fought, and Jesus won the battle, and he defeated death, hallelujah. And our King reigns on this Palm Sunday and every day. Amen. Don't wait.